Again, a little bit long, but the prayers of the upright are his delight, aren't they? What a great labor to be able to offer to the Lord. This morning, we are back in Ezekiel, and so I'm going to ask you if you would turn to Ezekiel, and we're going to be at the very end of Ezekiel chapter 44. Ezekiel chapter 44. And in Ezekiel 44, I'm going to start in verse 21, but the focus this morning is going to be starting in verse 28, but just to give us a little bit more context. So chapter 44, starting in verse 21. And wasn't that great to sing that this word of God is better than gold? And so here you are this morning, and you have this grace read to you this day. Ezekiel 44, verse 21. Then you shall take the bowl of the sin offering. Excuse me. Here I am again in the wrong chapter. I apologize. 44, verse 21. No priest shall drink wine when he enters the inner court. They shall not take as a wife a widow or a divorced woman, but take virgins of the descendants of the house of Israel or widows of priests. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. In controversy, they shall stand as judges and judge according to my laws and my statutes in all my appointed meetings, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. They shall not defile themselves by coming near a dead person, only for father or mother or son or daughter, for brother or unmarried sister may they defile themselves. And after he is cleansed, they shall count 7 days for him. And on the day that he goes to the sanctuary to minister in the sanctuary, he must offer his sin offering in the inner court, says the Lord God. It shall be, in regard to their inheritance, that I am their inheritance. You shall give them no possession in Israel, for I am their possession. They shall eat the grain offerings, the sin offerings, and the trespass offerings. Every dedicated thing in Israel shall be theirs. The best of all first fruits of any kind, and every sacrifice of any kind, from all your sacrifices, shall be the priests. And also you shall give to the priest the first of your ground meal to cause a blessing to rest on your house. The priest shall not eat anything, bird or beast, that died naturally or was torn by wild beasts. And there we enter, there we end the reading of God's word. Now, as I said, the first part of that we've already gone over a couple of weeks ago. This morning I'd like to start in verse 28, and I'd like to do it under these three headings, okay? So first of all, this is about the priests. You saw that in verse 21. You see it, you know, about four or five times repeated in there. So your question, of course, at that point is, if that's with respect to Old Testament priests, what does that have to do with me? So point number one, what does that have to do with me? Okay, then point number two, you'll see the privileges of those priests. The first privilege, it says, God says, I am their possession. And the second one is that they receive blessing from the Lord in being invited to his table to feast with him. And so, point number one, what does this have to do with us? Now, as we've been looking at this, the way I've been explaining to you, Ezekiel 40 to 48, this is a picture of heaven. As it's a picture of heaven, therefore, if we ought to be a heavenly people, it's what we ought to look like, right? And therefore, if this is the picture of heaven, it is applicable to us, all right? Now, however, it's a picture of heaven somewhat similar to the book of Revelation, but in the book of Revelation, we have all this that we now know about Jesus Christ, and we can talk about the book of Revelation in those terms, right? So we can talk about a lamb who was slain, and we can talk about the angels who are proclaiming an everlasting gospel. We can talk about all of those kinds of things in fully New Testament terms. In the Old Testament, they hadn't had that revelation yet, so they couldn't talk about it in those terms yet. So what are they doing? They're talking about heaven. They're talking about this heavenly city in Old Testament terms, okay? So then what we have to do is we have to say, okay, we read about the priests, and now we have to ask ourselves, when the New Testament picks up this theme of priests, who are the priests in the New Testament? Okay, there are three of them, three kinds of them. The first one is the kinds of priests that Jesus ran into when he would run into the priests and the Pharisees, right? The chief priests and the Pharisees. They would just be men who had these same kinds of offices, who were working in the temple, doing that kind of thing on earth during the ministry of Jesus before the destruction of the temple. They were also, of course, in the book of Acts. So that would be one. We won't spend much time there. The second priest that you find in the New Testament is Jesus. Okay, so let me just highlight that just a little bit in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23. So I'm going to go over there, Hebrews 9, 23. And there it says, "It was necessary for the copies of the things in heaven to be purified with animal sacrifices." Okay, so that when there was a temple on earth, what was it? It was a copy of the heavenly temple, right? Okay, so then it was necessary for those animal sacrifices to cleanse that kind of a temple that was a shadow here or a copy here on the earth. But heavenly things have to be cleansed with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, right? So Christ didn't enter the temple in physical Jerusalem, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So here's Jesus in the presence of God as a priest who can perfectly perform what we need in the heavenlies, right? All right, and then it says, "Not that he should offer himself often as the high priest who enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another, because then Jesus would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation." All right, so then, that text told us, how many times does Jesus have to be offered? Once, right? One time. How many times are the priests in Ezekiel offering? Over and over and over and over again, right? Because this picture is in Old Testament terms. And so therefore, we know that this temple, so there's lots of our friends out there who love Jesus and love their Bibles, but they think that this temple is going to be built in history. If that temple were going to be built in history, it'd be a direct contradiction to Hebrews 9 that you just read there, right? So what do we know? These priests must point in some sense to Jesus, who has fulfilled what they are doing in this picture that Ezekiel has, okay? So there were priests who walked around in a temple at Jesus' day. That's one thing in the New Testament. There is Jesus, the great high priest, who fulfills the sacrifice and who fulfills the clearness of the entrance into the heavenlies that are being shown here in this Ezekiel temple and were shown in the tabernacle and Davidic temple, Solomonic temple, etc. Okay, now, one more thing. Okay, one more. Who are the priests in the New Testament? You see this twice that Peter mentions it and three times that John mentions it. Okay? And the answer to that question in the New Testament, who are these priests? It's us. Okay, so when you ask yourself, what does this have to do with us? Then the answer is, these priests in some sense are reflecting who we are. Right? So this is very applicable to us. Okay, so now let me just read you a couple of verses there from the New Testament just to make that point. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. "You also," speaking of God's people, "as living stones are being built up in as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." You are a holy priesthood, right? And just and again in verse 9, you are a chosen, verse 9 of chapter 2, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." So point number one, This is about priests. This is a vision about priests in the Old Testament, talking in Old Covenant terms. Those Old Covenant terms have been picked up, and they are applicable to us in Jesus, and they are applicable to us as we are priests. Now, you got to make some distinctions on certain things, right? That's still, we haven't done all the work, but we want to look at this text in that way. Okay, point number two, what does that have to do with us? Okay, those priests, what did God say to them? God said, I am your inheritance. Okay, if you reflect them, then what are you? Then what is God to you? God is your inheritance. God is your inheritance. All right, now, there's a lot of folks out there on the internet who would like to make your life better. And as they want to make your life better, they often say something like this. Think about your life out there about 10 years out, okay? Think about 10 years out and where you'd like to be. This is kind of how they would couch that, right? What do you want your family to look like 10 years from now? What do you want your income to look like 10 years from now? What do you want your bank account to look like? What do you want your insurance policies to look like? What do you want your retirement to look like? What do you want your vacations to look like? What do you want the government to look like? What do you want clubs and those kinds of things associated with you? If you could dream anything, like, what would you want? Right? That's what they ask. Okay. Now, okay, that's kind of an interesting exercise. And then what's the next thing they would say? The next thing they would say is, okay, start heading in that direction. All right? Now, here's, of course, where it gets a little dicey. Because many of those out there on the internet will say, and if you can dream it and you want it, then you should go, and it doesn't matter the direction, doesn't matter the path. If you need to burn things down and steal things and cheat people and be vicious and neglect your family or whatever, it's your vision, go off and go do it, right? Now, what this text is telling us is that we as God's people, we have a little bit longer vision horizon. Here's what I want you to do. Think about your life in 500 years. Okay? Think about your life in 500 years. Now, in your life in 500 years, what is your possession? Yes, Jesus, that's right. What is your inheritance? Right? God says, I will be your inheritance. Now, if God is your inheritance, he can do everything you absolutely need. Okay, now, if God is your inheritance, you could say at one level, one of the first things, the most fundamental things he has to do is he has to provide a way so he can be your inheritance, does he? Doesn't he? Right? He has to die for your sins so that you can be united to him, so that you're not alienated from him, so that he's not offended with you. Okay, so then you go back to your 10-year dream and you go, can my family die for my sins? Can my vacation die for my sins? Can my retirement plan die for my sins? Can my, even if my community was nigh unto perfect, can it die for my sins? Right? Nobody can do that. So where do you want your inheritance to be? You want your inheritance to be with God. Because if God's your inheritance, dear ones, if God's your inheritance, you have everything that is eternally worth having. Okay, now, but remember our guide here who said, hey, 10 years, you know, if you got to steal a little and lie a little, you know, to get there. Now, what God's going to say is, if I'm your inheritance, one of the things I'm going to give you as your inheritance, I'm going to give you my character. What a glorious thing. Think 500 years from now, and what's your heart and what's your soul going to be like? It's going to be perfectly conformed to Jesus. It's going to be, okay, as it's perfectly conformed to Jesus, what a joy that is that you're going to be a person who is fair. You're going to be a person who is submitted to God. You're going to be a person who's lovely to be around, wonderful to be around. You're going to be a perfect servant in every situation. You're going to have all the wisdom you need to act in that way perfectly. Just as a couple of examples, right? Okay, so that's what Jesus is making. Now, if that's what Jesus is making you, you're going to be like in 500 years, what should you be like now? You're striving for that now, right? Because that's what you aspire to. And so if God is your inheritance, but God being your inheritance is sometimes going to cause you some pain, what are you going to do? You're going to say, I'm going to avoid the pain and get rid of God, or I'm going to hold fast to my inheritance even though it means a little pain. Because that's how the Bible characterizes it, right? Jesus looked at the cross. At the cross, and he saw the shame associated with the cross, and it says he despised it. That is, he didn't think hardly anything of it. And why didn't he think hardly anything of it? Because he had his mind set on the glories to follow, which aren't even worthy to be mentioned with respect to the pain in this life. Right? And so, what God has called you to, and what God grants to you as his glorious priests, is a perfection, a beauty, a loveliness of him being your possession, right? And, of course, we've already talked about he's going to give you a family. And if you're associated with God, you're going to be associated with the city of God, right? It's not to say there isn't other things associated with God, but you hold on to the central blessing, you get everything, right? And so he holds those out for us, and we've been looking at some of those, right? You'll be part of the city of God. You will be a people who serves him and offers to him the things that he's pleased by. All right, good. All right, and then our third point, let's see, our third point this morning is, the next thing is that the priests here in verse 30, I'll start in verse 29, they eat the grain offerings, they eat the sin offerings, they eat the trespass offerings, and every dedicated thing in Israel is theirs. Okay, good. Grain offerings, they all point to, easy answer, Jesus. Sin offerings, they all point to, easy answer, Jesus, right? Okay, right? All those offerings that you read about in Ezekiel, they are pointing to Jesus. And therefore, as the priests are coming and they're feeding on these offerings in Ezekiel, what are they feeding on in New Testament terms? They're feeding on Jesus. And therefore you, the priests of God, have an opportunity to feed upon Jesus. Now, you would say, what kind of religion is that? Okay, well, that's a good question. It's a religion that says, I need some encouragement, right? I need some strength to do the things that I need to do, right? So Mary Jane and I had Joshua and Danielle over. And every time you do that and you have some small people in there, you remember why the Lord gives small people to young people, right? And not to grandparently aged kind of people. Because there's a lot of running and picking up and all that kind of stuff, right? And so you got to keep doing it, right? So anybody who's ever been in a family realizes that takes some strength. And everybody who's done anything, right? All you guys go out to jobs, you go do that kind of thing, and it takes some strength to love customers like they ought to be, or to increase the business if you think that's what the Lord wants you to do, or whatever it is, right? It takes you strength. Now, the Bible tells us one of the lovely things that we get our strength from is we get our strength from the fact that God loves us. We get our strength from the fact that God loves us. Okay? So now, how do you picture that God loves you? You picture that God loves you, Romans tells us, is that the Holy Spirit tells you that Jesus died for you. And that Jesus died for you is a concrete expression of God loves me. And so when you come here to the Lord's table and you feed upon Jesus, what are you doing? You're getting from that feeding the same thing you get from a similar thing, to the kinds of feeding that you get when you sit down for lunch, right? Why do you sit down for lunch? One of the reasons you sit down for lunch is, I'm famished, I need some strength, I need to eat. When you sit down at this table, what are you doing? My soul needs some strength, and one of the things that strengthens me is knowing that Jesus loves me. And therefore, you as the priests of God in the New Testament sense get a chance to come to the table and strengthen your hearts and enjoy that, right? Now, what is that food that's going now? Okay, let's talk about what's the food they had. The food they had was things like, say, a grain offering. And when you took a grain offering, if the priest was going to eat it, the first thing he had to do is he had to do this funny thing. They call it either heave or wave, right? So it depends on your translation. But now what's he doing? He's taking that offering and he's saying to God, that whole thing belongs to you. Now, he's not throwing it or something, but there's some kind of symbolism that says, Lord, this grain or this bread or however that grain offering comes, it's being offered to you. Or what does he do? He takes this animal and he sacrifices the animal, and then he says, Lord, this offering, it's to you, right? And as then when he takes that offering, having offered it to God, then it can come to the priests. Now, that order of things is very critical. When the people brought their offerings, then the offering had to be offered to God first, then it could come to the priest. You'll remember there's an account of Samuel in 1 Samuel, and Samuel's sons were vicious and hateful men, right? But they were of the Levitical, right? Because their descendants, Eli, thank you. Eli is a priest, and therefore his sons would be priests. Good. So here is Eli's sons, and it says this is what they did. People were boiling, they would throw the meat in the boiling water, and the priest's servant, the sons of Eli, would come out, and he would fish the meat out first. And everybody said, you can't do that. Don't do that. And the priest said, we don't want it boiled. We want it our way. Okay, you go, what's wrong with that? And then there's another example of some meat, and the priest servant, they don't offer to the Lord first, they come and they want it first, right? Okay. Now, when they're doing that, they're short-circuiting the symbolism of their office. And the symbolism of their office is, we are feeding ourselves upon the sacrifice that God provides for us, right? Because the priests didn't provide that for themselves, did they? Sometimes they did. But generally, the people are providing that. It's going from the people. And therefore, you could say then once it's offered to God, it is God's. And now God is giving it back to the priests. And so therefore, and the reason Eli's sons got killed by the Lord is because they were short-circuiting that symbolism. Okay, so now when you sit at the Lord's table, who's offering us this? Who's offering us what's on that table? Am I doing that? Well, only as a servant of the Lord in the sense of just getting it physically to you, right, with the brothers here. But that's God's. It's his, and he is offering that to you. And therefore, what you see at that table is the offering of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is offered to you. And having offered himself, now he can come to you and feed you and bless you and encourage you. Okay, so that's one thing we do at a table, right? You do a table, you get yourself strength. What's another thing you do at a table? Well, in our household, normally it's everybody fends for themselves, right? So, I mean, there's only three of us, so Matthew's pretty good at fending him for herself, and Mary Jane's pretty good at fending for herself, and I can do okay in a rush. But this morning, what we did was we sat down with six other people. Now, that is a lot of fun. Than just rather compared to sitting, right, than fending for yourself. And so here it is, you sit down with all these people, and one of the things that you do is as you feed together, it's an enjoyable time, isn't it? And so when you sit together at the Lord's table, one of the things you do is you say, there's all these people around here, and Jesus has made all of these people to love one another, and I'm in the midst of that. What a great thing. And so as you feast together as priests of the Lord upon the Lord's table, that's one of the things he's doing for you as well. He's giving you that enjoyment. And so, dear ones, as you read Ezekiel 44, you are the priests. Maybe that'd be an easy one. Jesus is the priest and the offering. And as Jesus is the priest and the offering, he gives to you strength from your coming to the table, and he gives to you blessing in the enjoyment, the glorious enjoyment of coming to the table together as God's people, reconciled to him and united to one another in the power of the Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for your grace to us as in making us priests and kings. And in a certain sense, as we share the word with one another, there's a prophetic aspect to our love for one another. We thank you that as you have given us this grace of being priests, that we sit at your table and we feast upon it. as you have given us this grace of being priests, the blessing you gave to the priests in Israel, that they wouldn't have an allotment in the land because you are their inheritance. You have blessed us and you have given yourself to be our inheritance. And therefore, because you are our inheritance, then therefore for us, death is conquered because you conquered it. And a corruption of the soul is conquered because you conquered it. And alienation from you is conquered because you conquered it. And anything that rust or weeds or those kinds of things have taken away from us in the work of our hands has been overcome for us in a heavenly city where there is no rust and it can't be stolen. And we thank you, Lord, that that city is associated with you and it will be forever and you will have us in it forever. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen our faith in these things in Jesus' name. Amen.